Good morning. In the sheet today, it says for the reading, to be confirmed. I want to reassure PJ that I have been confirmed, and he doesn't need to do that before I do this reading. Today's reading is from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, and you'll find it on page 1186 in the Pew Bibles if you wish to follow it there. Paul writes, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Robin. Glad you've been confirmed. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at this passage together. Father God, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who first inspired Paul to write these words, we pray your same Spirit will speak your words very much to our hearts, and to do so, Lord, with the conviction and the power that we need for our lives to be changed by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may be able to remember a few of the Coca-Cola slogans over the years. Apparently, Coca-Cola have had 62 slogans since 1905 when they first began. But there seems to be only one that's stuck in my mind. I wonder if it's the same one that's stuck in your mind. Coca-Cola, it's the real thing. It's the real thing. It's had various other forms since 1969 when it was first their slogan. It's come in different forms over recent decades. Coca-Cola is the real thing. There's no other imitations of Coke. There's only one real thing. Well, there are other imitations, but there's only one real thing. But what's the real thing when it comes to church and the Christian life? How can we tell authentic Christian community or authentic an authentic Christian individual, for that matter? You know, is it to do with the building that Christians meet in? Is it to do with the music they sing to or the clothes they wear? Now, how can you identify the real thing when it comes to a believer in Jesus Christ? The real thing when it comes to a Christian community, the church. The real thing when it comes to authentic Christian ministry, the service of the church. What are the hallmarks of authentic Christianity? Well, the letter of 1 Thessalonians is going to help us answer these questions over the coming weeks. If you've not read 1 Thessalonians before, please be reading through the whole little letter. It's only 5 chapters. It'll take you about 20 minutes or so. Be reading it, because we're going to be coming back to this letter each week over the next 6 weeks or so. But we're going to begin by looking at verses 1 to 10 this morning. So do have it open in front of you if it's not yet open, or look it up on your phone app if you've got the Bible on your phone. It's page 1186 in the Church Bibles. You can read about Paul's visit to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Paul visited there around AD 50, and he was only in Thessalonica for about 2 to 3 weeks. We're told he was there for 3 Sabbath days, so between 2 and 3 weeks. And while he was there, he spoke about Jesus. He spoke about Jesus' death and resurrection in the synagogue, and he explained that Jesus was God's appointed king, that he was the Christ. And we're told that some believed that message. But there were jealous Jews around that didn't like the idea of Paul saying that the Messiah has come, and people were being drawn away from them to the Lord Jesus. And so these jealous Jews hounded Paul out of the town. He went along to the neighbouring town, which was Berea, but the jealous Jews went after him there, and they hounded him out of Berea too. The Thessalonian church had barely got halfway through Paul's Christianity Explored course before Paul had to flee for his life. And it seemed to cause some in the fledgling church to question Paul's ministry and motives. You know, why did he just sort of come and go so quickly? Why did he just clear off? It caused some to wonder, amongst other things, if the work of God in their lives was actually the real thing after all. Well, in Acts 17, verses 14 to 15, Paul sent Silas and Timothy back to encourage the Christians. And Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians, having just received Timothy's report, and these opening words that Paul writes are words in which he reassures this young church that they really are the real thing. These are believers who are loved by God, believers who he is sure that God has chosen. Well, how could Paul be so sure? Well, there are 3 hallmarks of authenticity we're going to look at. 3 marks of authentic Christianity that makes Paul know that these Christians are the real thing. The first thing is their reception of the message. Their reception of the message. It's there in verses 4 to 5 in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 1. See, Paul knows these Thessalonian believers are the real thing because of how they received the gospel when Paul first preached it to them. We saw from Acts 17 that I was just referring to a moment ago that Paul preached about the suffering of Jesus. And we're told in 1 Corinthians that typically Jews found this message of Jesus' suffering an offensive message. They couldn't conceive that the Christ would be a suffering Christ. They just thought he'd be a victorious Christ. So they were offended by what Paul said. The Greeks, well, they thought this news about Jesus' suffering was foolish. I mean, what sort of leader dies on a cross? Doesn't say very much about his leadership, they said. They thought it was a foolish message. What's more, Paul told the Thessalonians that Jesus had risen from the dead, that he is the Christ, God's eternal King. Well, Paul, the other one, some would have said, Paul, you're mad to think like that. I'm sure we've all met that kind of reaction in people we've tried to witness to. Either they take offence or they ridicule the Christian message. And yet many of the Thessalonians didn't take offence and they didn't ridicule the message, Paul said. Instead, they believed it. Why? Well, because as we've just heard from Shirley, the word of God is the power of God. It says that in Romans 1:16, in 1 Corinthians 1:18. It speaks of the gospel as the very power of God to bring salvation to people's lives. And when Paul spoke to the Thessalonians, the word of the gospel came to them not simply as words from a man, but they came to them as the very words of God. For we're told it hit them with power. The Holy Spirit was at work in their hearts, giving them a deep conviction of the things that Paul was saying, and so that they believed it was true. They would have had a deep conviction of sin in their hearts, a deep conviction that God had sent his Son to save them from his judgment, a deep conviction that Jesus not only died, but that he was raised to life, and not only just simply raised to life, he was raised to life for them. So they could experience resurrection life too. And we're told in verse 6 that they were filled with joy given by the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian this morning, you will have known that sense of deep conviction too when you first came to faith. For me, it was in a place in Yorkshire called Giggleswick. And it was over 30 years ago now when I was on a summer camp as a trainee leader when a minister from Newcastle opened the book of 1 Thessalonians, interestingly. He opened the book of 1 Thessalonians to a group of students in the evenings. And we just sat there with this minister with open Bibles and read a little bit of 1 Thessalonians and then the next night a little bit more. Humanly speaking, all he did was just speak words. Wasn't a particularly sort of persuasive individual, just very calmly. Asked a few questions, got us to look at the Bible. And yet for me, my heart began to burn. You know, I knew that God was speaking to me directly through his word. That his word was touching my heart and turning me towards his son, whom he had sent to save me. And I remember leaving Giggleswick as a changed man with a deep conviction that the message of the gospel was true and that God had spoken to my soul and given me new life. If you're a Christian this morning, you will have your own similar testimony, I'm sure, too. They will each be unique, but at some point there will be a sense in which you've known God really touch your heart as you've heard his word to you. If you believe the message of the gospel today, be encouraged. Your belief is evidence that you are the real thing. And if you're here and you've yet to experience the power of the gospel in your life, then ask God to reveal his gospel to you. Tell him that you want to believe and ask someone to explain the gospel to you. You may want to ask a friend to do word one-to-one to you. With you, rather. You may want to do something like Christianity Explored. There are ways that you can find out more. But ask God to reveal himself to you and to help you to believe. Well, the first mark of authentic Christianity that showed Paul that these Christians were the real thing was the way they received the message. Secondly, it was their transformation by the message. You see, you can tell someone who has truly received the gospel because they've been changed by it. That's what the gospel does. It changes a person's life in a concrete dimension. Have a look at verse 6. See, the Thessalonians immediately started imitating Paul and Silas and Timothy and the Lord Jesus Christ. They started imitating Paul and Silas and Timothy because Paul and Silas and Timothy were imitating Jesus. Their belief led to changed lives that could be seen by others. Their belief wasn't simply intellectual consent to a new set of ideas. Now, their belief had a practical outworking in their lives, a belief that could be seen. You may remember the wristbands that were popular a few years back that some Christians used to wear, some still do today. Wristbands that say WWJD, which stands for What Would Jesus Do? The idea is that you go through life and you just think, as I'm facing, well, what would Jesus want me to do here? Why do people ask that question? Well, it's because Jesus matters to them. They want to live in a way in which Jesus would want them to live. And that's what the Thessalonians started to do. Jesus was now the king of their lives. They were now marching to the beat of his drum. And Paul thanked the Lord for this transformation that was visible to see. We also see it in verse 3 where Paul thanks God for their faith, hope and love. This wonderful trio that comes throughout the New Testament. Faith, love and hope. You see, you can't see faith, love, and hope, can you? You can't see it. And yet Paul thanks God because he knows that each of these qualities actually does have a visible, concrete counterpart. And you could see that counterpart in the Thessalonians' lives. You see, their faith produced works and deeds that demonstrated that Jesus was their king. Their love for God and their neighbour prompted loving actions, labours of love that demonstrated love for God and for others. Their hope in the Lord, that he would return and put all things right one day, well, that was seen through their steadfast endurance and their refusal to give up. Aren't these qualities that we've seen such evidence of in our dear sisters Jill Barham and May Williams? People who were marked by faith that worked. Faith that had a practical outworking in their lives. Love that was expressed through their love for others. Hope that kept them persevering right to the end of their long lives. And another sign of the Thessalonians' transformation is the way that this transformation was at great cost to them. You see, their transformation by the gospel caused them to suffer severely, we're told in verse 6. And yet they didn't give up. And they didn't become a bunch of grumblers because they suffered. No, rather, they were filled with joy. Again, a sure sign of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. These Thessalonian believers were the real thing. True Christian transformation had happened to them. No wonder Paul was filled with such encouragement and thanked God for them. And if we are the real thing, transformation will have visible outworking in our lives too. Well, the final mark of authenticity that made Paul know that the Thessalonians were the real thing was their relaying of the message in verses 7 to 10. You see, having received the gospel, the Thessalonian believers didn't think, well, I've been saved. That's all that matters. No, the gospel rang out from them. The Greek word in the original to ring out is a verb that suggests echoing like thunder. One of the things our family laughed about our holidays in Switzerland in the past is the incredible sun thunderstorms that you would get in the summer. And one of our highlights was you could see the storms were approaching in the evening. It would sit there with the canopy on the balcony and we'd watch the storm across the lake. And these incredible bolts of lightning that would come and the thunder that would just like echo throughout the valleys, just booming and going everywhere. Well, that's the image that Paul has for the way that the gospel rang out from the Thessalonian church, such that everyone was talking about it. You couldn't meet a person in the region who hadn't heard about Jesus and his salvation and what he'd done in the lives of the Thessalonians. How they'd turned from idols to serve the true and living God, and how they were now waiting for their Saviour Jesus Christ, who'd been raised from the dead, to return from heaven. This news just rang out from them. You know, wouldn't it be great if people could say that about Christ Church Horam? If everyone in our village and the surrounding villages got to hear about Jesus and the difference he has made to our Christian community just because the gospel has just rang out from us. In this day of websites and social media, we're all very much aware of the importance of the church's media presence, and arguably we need to up our game without doubt. Jeremy Marshall, in the book that many of us have been reading over the summer, speaks about the great opportunity the internet and social media give us to use it as a means of witness. And yet there is another way which requires no complicated gadgetry, no computer systems, or technical prowess. It's not expensive. In fact, it costs absolutely nothing. It's what John Stott simply calls holy gossip. And he defines it as this. He says it's the excited transmission from mouth to mouth of the impact which the good news is making on people. It's just gossiping about what God is doing. Wouldn't it be great if people in Horan were saying, "Have you heard what's happened to so-and-so? Did you know that such and such a person has become a Christian? And their lives been utterly changed by it." Do you know, it can happen as God works amongst us and as we simply share what he's doing in our lives, in the lives of our community, and as that message spreads. So in conclusion, it was three marks of the Thessalonian believers that made Paul say with confidence in verse 4, "God has chosen you." He's basically saying, you are the real thing. Because of the reception of their message, because of their transformation by the message, because of their relaying of the message. It made them, verse 7, into a model church. A model for all believers. A model for us. When we look at the Bible, it always comforts the disturbed and disturbs the comfortable. I wonder how this model church is resonating in our hearts this morning. This passage we've read is a very good passage to read as a spiritual health check, to use these marks that Paul has been pointing out in the lives of the Thessalonians, to use these marks to prayerfully evaluate our own Christian lives. Paul isn't saying that the Christians in Thessalonica did all these things perfectly all the time, no. But he is saying that these marks typified them. That these were marks they actually had, that there was evidence for them. Well, what about us? How are we doing with these marks of authentic Christianity? Do these marks comfort us because we see these evidenced in our lives? Or do these marks disturb us because their evidence is lacking? Let's just take a moment of quiet to reflect on what we've heard, to do business in our hearts with the Lord now, and to ask him to come with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction, because we want our Christianity to be the real thing.